Of announcing, Madison Emily Creed was born this morning at 7:54 a.m. to our youth minister and his wife. Very exciting. Yeah, so that's why he's not here today, just FYI for you. That's a good day to be born, 7:54 a.m. on a Sunday morning. He decided not to come. I figured they would at least try, but they didn't. Slackers. So we celebrate with them. I can't wait to meet her and just to be able to celebrate with this family. Parenthood is hard sometimes, right? Sometimes it's just awesome. Sometimes it's really difficult. And sometimes it's difficult because you're trying to understand what your child is trying to say to you and you don't really know. Now, it gets easier in between about 3 and 8. And then once they hit teenage years, you really don't understand them at all. And then they don't understand you, and then I guess whenever they get 25, 26, they realize how smart the parents actually were their whole life. I remember Liv's graduating just a little bit. She didn't know I was going to tell the story, but whenever she was little, I remember she just had a bad day, and she was, I don't remember what you were doing, but you were on that little ottoman that we have, and you were just mad. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And she says, I'm ex-frustrated. Like, what does that mean? And she's probably, what, 4, 5? And she says, ex-frustrated means when you can't take it anymore. I'm like, hey, that makes sense. Because sometimes, there are certain things that happen in your life, and it's just hard. And sometimes you really just can't take it anymore. And sometimes you don't have the words to say when things are happening to you that you just can't quite understand. So this past week, I've been spending some time in Psalms. And I love Psalms. I've been through it several times. And the one thing that hits me every time I read it is that those guys knew how to express some of the things that I feel. And there's a few of my favorites. I wanted to kind of take you through a few of my favorites. They're probably very familiar to you, but I'll go through some of them. The first one is from Psalm 42. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Here's one. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Here's one, Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I think that's a song somewhere. Psalm 47, 1 and 2, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. It's okay to clap, by the way. Says it right here, proof text. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. Here's one in Psalm 84. Let me try it again here. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Amen? And this is one that is one of my favorites, but it's not very uplifting. It's actually kind of depressing. Did you know there was a depressing psalm? Psalm 88. Very depressing. This is how the psalm ends. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That's not one we often speak or sing about in church. We want more happy tunes, right? These psalms, they capture those words we can't quite articulate. And I think that they capture the essence of the Jewish people and their plight and their story and their struggle. Whenever those people were ex-frustrated, they had singers and writers to come and and help them express the things they weren't quite able to say. These psalms capture my thoughts from time to time. You know, I thought for the longest time Psalm 88 was written by David, but it wasn't. Because this psalm really captures some of what David went through. If you really look at the life that David lived after he was crowned and anointed king before he was crowned king, it was tough. But this Psalm 88 captures him beautifully, I believe. How inspired must you be to capture your king, not with paint and a canvas, but with words and music? But these psalms, 11 in all, that I'm referring to, they did just that. And so today I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a group of people who wrote these 11 psalms. And I think the story, I hope, it will move you as it has moved me. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Lord, you are good all the time. Help us this morning to hear, Lord, that you've got plans for us. Lord, you have a way marked out for us to take, knowing that that way will lead to life. Lord, thank you for being patient with us in those moments when we choose our own way. And I pray this morning that you would encourage us and inspire us to walk in light and to choose life so that we may live. In Jesus' name, amen. So these psalms, 11 in all, were written by, and you probably see them in your Bible, the sons of Korah. Yes, that same Korah. Just to remind you, I know you saw that beautifully done flannel graph, and they're always fun. Let me remind you of the story. So Numbers chapter 16 is where you see that particular story about Korah and this rebellion that he instigated. Korah was a Levite, which was a priest back in those days. He got two of his friends, both from the tribe of Reuben. Their names were Dathan and Abiram. Now, Reuben's tribe had a hard time really living up to trying to change the course that their great-grandfather had set them. If you know Reuben, he was the oldest son of Jacob, and he did not choose well. Reuben actually had an affair with, his father's concubine. Not a good thing to do if you want to stay in the good graces of your father. And so his inheritance, which should have been the first child's inheritance, you know, almost a double portion, it did not go to him. He got some, but his inheritance went to Joseph, his sons, and Judah. Reuben's name was Mud. So I think living into that legacy, these two had probably had enough. So they were ready for some sort of status change. So you have Korah, you have his two friends from the tribe of Reuben, and they all had an issue with authority. We don't really know what instigated Korah's rebellion, his particular mindset. But he did not think that Moses and Aaron should be the automatic leaders just because they led their people out of Egypt. I mean, after all, it was uncomfortable. You know, they hadn't quite led them to the promised land yet. Which there's a reason for that, because a few chapters before, we see that, spies were sent into the land of Canaan. 12 of them in all. And if you remember the story, two came back with a positive report saying, yes, with God's help, we can take this land. 10 said, no, it's horrible. You know, yeah, the land's good, but the people they're giant. We will not survive. In fact, whenever Joshua and Caleb, the two holdouts, said, yes, we can, the people picked up stones to kill them. So, people listened to the 10. They did not listen to the two. Bad things happened. Korah, it's unstable. Korah probably heard this, and he is just getting upset because they are not in the promised land yet. So what he does next is a choice that echoed through generations. They didn't trust that God was going to take care of them. Now keep in mind, everything that God had already done, the burning bush, going through the plagues, okay, going through the Red Sea, water in the desert, manna, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? This food that just appeared out of nowhere? God had taken care of them. Never mind all that. He was not satisfied. So everybody starts to grumble because Korah starts riling people up. They riled them up so much that they ended up just open-faced rebellion. So he gets his two friends and 250 other priests join them. And there is this interesting moment where it all ended badly, right? But there's an interesting moment whenever it seems like it came right out of that show, Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? You have all these 250 men, and they've got these bowls, and fire comes out of heaven and consumes all of them. And an earthquake or something happens, and Korah, his whole family, Dathan, Abiram, their whole family, their tents, all their possessions are swallowed up. And as the earth closes, they are never seen again. That'd be an interesting film, wouldn't it? But the rest were terrified. But it wasn't over. Because Korah's actions, they had reverberations, ripples. They continued long after he was out of the picture. And people still weren't satisfied. No matter what they just saw happen, this amazing, miraculous Indiana Jones moment, they still rebelled. And because of that, 14,700 people died. And something that I've been reminded of this week, and something I think we need to continue to remind ourselves of, is that our choices have consequences. Whether good or bad, our actions matter. Now, I know for some of you, you may be saying, well, of course. But typically we think of that in the negative. Our positive choices, our good choices, when we choose well, when we get it right, man, that has reverberations as well. But also our self-centered choices, they echo. You know, our actions matter. We are creating a world for ourselves. We are creating a world for our family, for our oikos. And it's not just for our family right here and right now. You know, the choices we make as a church are not necessarily for us right here, right now. They're for us 10, 15 years down the road. The choices of about, 8 to 10 men back in 1955, when they decided, you know what, we want a presence in South San Angelo. We want to have a place to witness and to serve and to teach. We want to do more in the benevolence community. We want to do more. I mean, those men, we're still living out of that vision and that, those choices. And the choices we continue to make are going to ripple to those generations that follow. Your choices do the exact same thing. If you choose to live into love and mercy and obedience to God, then you'll be paving a loving, merciful, obedient, and graceful road for yourself and for your family. However, if you're bound to self-centeredness, if all you're looking at when you come into this building is how everything is affecting me, if all your choices with your money, with your time, with your attention is self-centered, angry, mean-spirited, then you're paving a road that's going to be difficult to travel, a road that's going to fall into disrepair easily. Our choices matter. And rebellion doesn't always look like it did in 1776. A lot of times rebellion doesn't always happen face to face. Oftentimes it comes in a more subtle way than that. Maybe it comes in the form of unbaptized words. I'll say unbaptized words. I heard that phrase about probably 8 to 10 years ago, and it really resonated with me. You know, the words that you just speak without really thinking about them. The words that you really want to say, and you just say it without praying about it. Those are unbaptized words. You know, whenever we just say unbaptized words, these are careless words that are spoken. Sometimes they're spoken in the background to one or two people. Sometimes they're even posted online for people to see. You know, a lot of people, for some reason, look at Facebook and other social media as if it's like a diary. Honestly, I don't want to read your diary. I don't want to know what's in your mind like that. I don't want you to know what's in my mind like that. But sometimes those words are just unbaptized. We may call it venting about what we don't like or what we disagree with, but others are probably going to hear it differently. The words you just so casually speak and throw away, that might trigger something in someone else, and they might get behind you even though you don't realize you're leading. It's not wrong to disagree. But I think how you express it and to whom you express that disagreement is the issue when it comes to rebellion. Express your disagreement to God first. We see a whole book of Psalms that tells us how to do that. And you know what? God can handle anything. He can handle our griping when we say, "What have you done to me? The darkness is now my closest friend. Are you happy?" God can handle that. Express your disagreement to God first. When you express unbaptized words to others, then those words have a tendency to grow. We agree with our elders until they make a decision we disagree with, and then we start talking, start grumbling. Some of you, not many, might even agree with me until I say something you disagree with, and then you start talking, start grumbling. It happens in churches all over. It's not wrong to disagree at all, but how we manage ourselves in that disagreement is going to shape our world and our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Obedience to God is a choice. Submission to authority is also a choice, and our choices will have consequences, positive or negative. So for Korah, close to 15,000 people lost their lives because of his actions, his choices. I mean, rebellion in the kingdom of God, it still produces dangerous consequences. And the Jewish people, they have long memories because theirs was an oral culture. And I'm sure this story was one that continued to be told in bedtime, you know, as they're traveling on the road, they're leaning back to their kids, "Stop arguing. You remember what happened to Korah?" I haven't used that yet. Of course, I don't know if I can. Kids, you wouldn't do their chores. Remember Korah? You know, Korah had ruined his name. And because of that, he had become this warning, this cautionary tale. You know, it reminds me of that little saying, "What if your life was solely meant to prove as a warning to others?" That's a scary thought, isn't it? Korah had become a warning to others, a story that showed the power of God. Not too many people named Korah after that. I think we only really see three in Scripture. Of course, when you read a few books later in Numbers chapter 26, as Israel takes their census and they start counting the people, we come across 9 words that give us a glimpse into a different display of God's power. Turn to Numbers 26 real quick. They had just reminded the reader of the story. I'm going to read this, Numbers 26. This is what it says. The son of Pelu was Eliab, and the sons of Eliab was Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. The same Dathan and Abiram were the community officials who rebelled against Moses and Aaron and were among Korah's followers when they rebelled against the Lord. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men, and they served as a warning sign. This is just in the when they're recounting all the people. They're making this official. Korah's name is Mud. This is Korah that we're talking about. But then we have this one little verse right after that, which is interesting. The line of Korah, however, did not die out. What? I thought all the followers and all the family was destroyed. And then you start thinking, well, he probably had some older sons who knew better. I mean, can you imagine? Dad, you may not want to do this. Stop. No, I'm going to back up a little. You do know that when you see your parents choosing poorly, you're actually honoring them by encouraging them to do it differently. You're honoring them by encouraging them, by praying for them, by telling them to follow God. I don't know what happened to this son, but his father just destroyed his name. But the line didn't die out. What I think is interesting, and we've been there, Shelley and I, and I'm sure many of you have too. Whenever you're left to deal with the aftermath of somebody's destruction, it's hard to pick up those pieces. So who knows what this man had to go through from that point on. Seeing what he saw, everyone knowing, oh, that was your father. Lineage was important back then. Social determined your social status. Determined your influence in the culture. Is it, oh, you're the son of? Oh, you're the son of. Their lives would never be the same. It's kind of like today. We have, just look at all the notorious people we see on the news. A lot of them have children. How are they left to manage that difficult decision made by their parents? We ever hear of the Oswald baby anymore? How many kids did he have? A couple? You know who Lee Harvey Oswald is? Has it been that long? What about Hitler? Hitler had a nephew, came to America right before the whole world war broke out, and he changed his name. In fact, he wanted to serve in the military, and the guy asked him, "What's your name?" Hitler. He laughed. Hey, Hitler, I'm Hess. No one would believe that. What do you do with those kids? In the preaching world, we see a lot of preachers that are falling from grace these days. They have children. I remember back in the 80s and 90s, you know, remember Jim and Tammy Faye? You know, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Everyone wanted to be on their couch. They could interview them because they were at the top of the Christian televangelism scene, and then you all know something bad really happened. They had two kids. How have they managed this? Well, their oldest son now, he's got tattoos all over. For a while, he was gone. You may not agree with this theology, but he's spending his life reaching the unreachable, the people who have done away with church. He's devoted his life to God, to restoring his name. Not necessarily his, but his identity as a child of God. Now, we don't hear anything about us, about Korah, until really we get back to Psalms. And we discover that 11 psalms were written by the sons of Korah. And the psalms that they wrote were the following. Psalm 42, 44 through 49, 84. This is in your app, by the way. 85, 87, 88, and 93. And I think what's interesting is that this guy who's cataloging all these psalms made sure that we knew who the writers were, that the writers were the sons of Korah. And I wanted to know more, so I start digging a little bit. Turns out there's a little section in Scripture that tells us a little bit more about this lineage of how these people came to be. This is in Chronicles chapter 6, 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I'll put this on the screen, but if you want to turn there, please do. This gives us a little insight as to how this lineage kept going. This is what it says. These are the men whom David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord. Isn't that great? So there was apparently a part of the prophetic school that you grew up in was a music school. You actually learned how to play and to sing. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they had performed their service in due order. These are the men who served, and their sons were of the Kohathites. Apparently, Kohath was Korah's grandfather, I believe. This is what it says. It says, Heman, the singer, son of Joel, son of Samuel, son of Elkanah, son of Jehoram, son of Eliel, a lot of names, son of Toa, son of Zuf, son of Elkanah, son of Mahath, son of Amasai, son of Elkanah, son of Joel, son of Azariah, son of Zephaniah, son of Tahath, son of Azir, son of Abiasaph, son of Korah. I remember my grandfather's name, but that's pretty much it. They had long memories. Lineage was important. Pedigree oftentimes determines your social standing. Did you catch the pedigree in there? Is there a name that stands out to you? Is there a name that stands out? Anyone? Samuel. Did you know Samuel was a musician? Which lets you know that long-haired musicians are not all bad. His son, Korah's son, chose to follow God. Even with the experience of seeing his father and mother stir up a rebellion. Korah was a priest and his son was a priest. And his son chose to follow God even though his father did not. And this still happens, by the way. A friend of mine that I knew a while back, he grew up, his father killed his mother in a rage. He was a twin. He had to live his life knowing what had happened. With that baggage. And a lot of times, the way we see God is based on how we see our father. He had a rough road to travel. But you know what he chose? He chose life. He chose God. Now, none of us are perfect, but he's got a witness. And a testimony now. There's 17 other names in this lineage here. Elkanah must have been a popular name. But Samuel, you remember Samuel? He was a leader of Israel. My question is, with Samuel in your history, why would you want to be known as a son of Korah? Why would you not want to be known as a son of Samuel? Samuel is one that everybody knows and loves and appreciates. I believe they wanted to be known by this phrase, son of Korah, because this is a very true statement. We do not have to be defined by our past. What has been done to you does not determine your value or your worth. Only God can do that. God did that. I mean, we see scripture after scripture that speak to just how much God loves us. I mean, look at all those scriptures. Romans 5:8, Psalm 139, Ephesians 2:4 through 10, Matthew 10:31, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we could have life. Titus 3:4 through 7. And this is just a small fraction. These speak to our value in the eyes of God. Your homework is to look those up, by the way. The fact is, we are valuable to God. Have some of you been left with a bad name? Don't let that name define your future. Doesn't have to. Let God define your future. Let Him do that. Because God, through Jesus Christ, is our only hope. And by choosing Him, we are choosing to create a whole new world, to pave a whole new road for ourselves and for our descendants to follow, even paving a way for this group of people that will one day follow us is also a road that our oikos may choose to follow as well. We have people in your everyday life who are looking at the road you're traveling. It's not only for them to walk later, but it's something to walk here and now. It's never too late to choose God. Never too late to choose God. So what I see is I see these people, they're embracing almost this scandalous name of Korah as a testament to the love, the mercy, and the radical grace that God has for each and every one of us, regardless of what we have ever done and regardless of what we will ever do. That love will never, never go away. Amen. I think this is a testament to just how God can take a bad name and he can turn it into a living illustration of just how thoroughly he can redeem us. I mean, look what God can do with people who choose him above all else. Above yourself, above the things you think you want, choosing God above status, above money, you name it. Today, I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this idea that your choices, they matter more than you may realize. When you follow God, you're choosing life. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you choose life, then you're going to live. It may not be long life, but you know it's going to be full. That's what Jesus came to give us. Full life. And be mindful of just how you disagree, because rebellion is oftentimes formed in that casual talk. Throwaway words that are hurtful instead of helpful. Remember that. If your words are not helpful, then they're hurtful. There's no in between there. Pay attention to your words. Lift up your leaders in prayer. Lift up your heart. You know, lift up your leaders, because the world is already trying to tear them down. Don't participate with that. And remember, each and every one of you are priceless, no matter what you've done. You need to remember that no matter what you have done, you are priceless in the sight of God. Don't be defined by your past. Instead, choose life so that you can let God define your future. And wear your past as a badge of honor. Show people just how awesome your God is, that he can forgive this. No matter what you've done, you too can be saved. You can have life. You can even have a good name from this point forward in the name of Jesus as a child of God. Choose life for you, for your family, and you never know, your oikos may just follow you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We know that sometimes we are a little selfish. And we know that sometimes we may not have the right words to say. We're frustrated, we're irritated, we're confused. Lord, help us to take those concerns to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would baptize our words and our actions so that we can continue to create a world for us, for our family, and for those that will follow. Lord, that is a road of peace and love, grace and mercy, and not self-centeredness, not selfishness, not anger or despair, but a road and a future of life through Jesus. I pray for that. Help us to respond today. Before we leave, Lord, I pray each and every person in this room makes a choice. And I pray that they choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll stand together. If y'all need prayer, we have men and women around the room. I'll be in the front. Don't let this moment go without praying with someone.